Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness today, that you are reliably, dependably, always a lover of our souls. You have loved us. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And now that we've entered in, now that we have come into your world, your kingdom, we are absolutely assured day in and day out that we are in your love, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that you forgive us, that you are kind to us, that you're patient with us, that you bear with us, that you encourage us, you exhort us, you coach us, you speak good words over us. You tell us of the place that we have in your world, in your eye, in your plan. And Father, we answer that. We respond to you. We love you because you first loved us. We thank you for being our wonderful Father today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a seat. Thank you very much, praise and worship team. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray again. Father, in Jesus' name, we open up your word, and we ask that you would speak to us freshly out of that word today. We thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for knowing our particular circumstance today, various issues that maybe we're facing, various questions we might have, things that we're mulling over as we pursue our relationship with you. Father, I ask that you would address those and help us and encourage and speak particularly to our situation, Father God. I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our outline, let's have a look at our outline. If anybody needs one and doesn't have one, please put up your hand. We'll get it to you. We're talking about healing in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And in particular today, we want to look at the woman with the issue of blood. And not just the woman with the issue of blood, but to talk about faith on the part of the person being healed. So let's read the story beginning in Mark chapter 5. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. That was 2,000 years ago. Does that still happen today? Sometimes people suffer many things from many physicians. Nothing against the physicians, of course. The physicians have in mind, men and women have in mind to bring healing to any of their patients. And so we're all on the same side. She had spent all she had. They obviously didn't have single-payer health care back then and this time. But she had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Now, we're interested in the whole story, in particular the parts that I've put in bold print here. Now, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Let's just, some simple things that we agree on. The main point is not the item of clothing that Jesus was wearing. Would you agree with me? If the woman found the very same item of clothing that Jesus was wearing in a store hanging on a rack, and she went and touched that garment hanging on the rack in the woman's clothing store, would she have been healed? So it really isn't the clothing, is it? She says, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. But we obviously understand the main issue is not the clothing he was wearing, it's the person who was wearing the clothes. That's the significant point. So one of the things, and we're going to see that faith played a key role in her healing, and so we're going to examine, and we are examining right now, what it is about what she did that had faith in God. We want to learn from her circumstance. And so the first thing we're observing is that she had her eyes set on Jesus in particular. Now, that's an easy observation for us to make, and we would all quickly agree with that. Not today, but perhaps in the future we'll have opportunity to come back to this and expand on some parts of this that we don't have time for today. But But when we say Jesus is the focus, we're talking about in our relationship with God the Father, Jesus is essential for that relationship with the Father. And there really is no relationship with the Father apart from Jesus. And the scripture is very plain about that on numerous occasions. For example, the Bible says very plainly that if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father either. So there is no relationship with God the Father other than through Jesus. And in fact, the Bible teaches us faith in God generally is only through Jesus. Now, again, we might say, amen, these are all simple points we're making, but quickly we're arriving at what could be controversial ground here, because that would mean if faith in God is only through Jesus, that would mean, and we don't mean to insult anybody today, all we're trying to do is just clearly understand what the Bible is telling us, is that that means Muslims do not have faith in God. Right? Hello, everybody. Just checking. I'm thinking it might be good if every one of us had one opportunity a year to preach. And sometimes things are happening and you're looking and everybody's head is going. All right, anyway, we're back to the topic. All right, things are going well. So then what we're saying then is Muslims do not have faith in God, because it's only through Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. He is, if you don't have, and even in religious circles, this very simple point can very quickly get confused. Because one reason being that we care for other people and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so sometimes we'll just try to adjust what we say to accommodate other people's feelings. And then if we're not careful, we might be getting off the biblical track. So it is, if we don't have Jesus, we don't have the Father. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have God. Faith is through Jesus in particular. That would mean, and this is the point Paul's making in Galatians chapter 3, that would mean Jews do not have faith in God. We're talking about Jews who are not following God through Jesus. Just because they're Jewish ethnically or Jewish in their religion, that means they don't have faith in God. there's a lesson in this for us, and that is that our faith in God needs to go through Jesus. So Jesus is the one that we are looking at in particular. And we could come at this from different angles. For example, in the Old Testament, we read in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we read how the law of Moses is laid out. And so there's a lot of different instructions in the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. And so this is part of our Bible. Our Bible has Exodus in it. Our Bible has Deuteronomy in it. And we read, and these are words that came from God to people. And we read about Mount Sinai and all the dramatic events of that day and the giving of the law and everything. And so we can say that is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God. It's right there, like the Ten Commandments. We'll use those as an example. There's a lot of different aspects to the law of Moses, but just to be specific in our thinking, we'll go right to the Ten Commandments. Things, for example, like you shall not murder or you shall not commit adultery. These things are the Word of God. And yet Jesus came, and it says in Hebrews 7, he changed the law. He changed it. Somebody might say, but it's the Word of God. And it is the Word of God, but it's the Word of God, Paul describes it this way, that it was just given until the coming of Christ. So some aspects of the Word of God are temporary. It was until the coming of Christ. Jesus came, he changed it. And so then we read that plainly. Jesus is, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, you have heard that it has been said, right? He's referring to the law of Moses. You have heard that it has been said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, and he changes the law. But I say, and he changes it, that if a man is even angry with his brother, and then he proceeds. Now, we might say, well, he's not really changing it. He's just, you know, amplifying it, you know, bringing it up a step. Well, but in the same passage, he goes on to say, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it is part of the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, did Jesus just tweak that a little bit? Or did he take that right off the table? So when it said, when the Bible says he changed the law, it means he changed the law. You heard that it has been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, to not even look at a woman to lust after her. He's changed it. Now, does that mean that we're in favor of adultery? Because it's not specifically saying you shall not commit adultery. No, of course not. If we're not even looking at a woman or a man to lust after them, then there will not be any adultery. So the changing of the law takes into account the lower standard. And so what are we talking about? We're talking about we as Christians having a clear picture of what it is we actually believe. And what we actually believe is just not faith in God in general. You know, do you have faith in God? You know, microphone, do you have, just survey, do you have faith in God? Yes, I have faith in God. We're not talking about a general faith in God. We're talking about a very highly specific faith in God that operates exclusively through Jesus Christ and what he said and did. And that is faith in God. And so the woman, who was she focused on? Was she going to the temple to receive her healing? Was she going to the synagogue to receive her healing? No, she was very highly focused on the individual Christ. Now, there's another thing that we see in what she did. She says, if only I may touch his clothes. Now, when she was succeeded in getting close to Jesus, because there was a throng of people about him, when she succeeded and she touched his clothes, from the reading of it, and I realize we haven't read it yet, we'll read it fully in just a minute, but you might be aware already, did she clutch his clothes and hang on for dear life? No. How do we know that she did not clutch and hold on? Yeah, precisely. Jesus felt the power go out of him, turned around, and he did not know, or it was not immediately obvious. He says, who is it that touched me? And then we'll read the conversation that happened after there. So the touch that she's talking about, if I may only touch his clothes, it was a momentary touch. Now, the reason why we're looking at some of these things in the detail we are looking at them is because we're going to compare these with other scriptures, and we want to understand how it is, what it is the woman did that caused Jesus to say to her, your faith has made you whole. This is what we're examining. So two things we've seen already, and this is just tentative. We need more scripture to back it up. But two things we've seen already is that her focus was on Jesus in particular, and all she needed was a moment. A momentary touch. So let's keep reading. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? So we read here, what was it that healed her from the part that we have in bold print? Clearly, Jesus explicitly said that it was his power that healed her, isn't that? Or he didn't say it. Mark says it. Jesus says, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. She's just been healed. And then the next sentence, it says, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. Without doubt, it was the power of Jesus that caused healing in the woman's body. Are we all agreed on that? All right. So his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? In other words, his disciples, as they did on other occasions as well, at times were questioning if Jesus really knew what he was talking about. This was not an unusual thing. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. So obviously, if she had to come and fall down before him, after she had touched the hem of his garment. She had retreated. She had melted back into the crowd. There was a whole throng of people around. You know, from outward appearances, there was no way of knowing who precisely it was that had touched him with, because there was many people. It wasn't just that she had touched briefly and then had melted back into the crowd. It was that there were many people touching him. He was in a throng. He was being jostled around. He was being touched by this person and that person. And so when he said, "Who touched me?" it seemed like a weird thing for his disciples to understand. What are you talking about? There's many people touching you. And so, and now this is reading into it a little bit, and it's not essential to anything we're saying today, but I wonder, just possible, if any of the people thronging him, people around, also, for some matter, large or small, may have needed healing of something. Is it possible? If we were, and we, of course we would never do this, it's people's own private business, but if we were in a mall and just selected 100 people randomly and asked them, "Do you have any physical ailment of any kind? You know, minor, major, anything troubling you, anything, maybe intermittent, anything?" And if they were honest, and again, we wouldn't even ask, but just for the sake of our illustration here, I wonder how many out of 100 would have something that they were dealing with. Yeah, I think we would be, I don't know the answer, of course. I think we, just from what I think I do know, I think we would be surprised at how high the number was, even if it was just like hangnails or something. I mean, there's going to be something that people are dealing with. And so if he's in a crowd and he's being jostled, it's more than likely that more than one of the people jostling him are have various physical ailments, could be, like I say, minor. But Jesus isn't every two steps going, you know, "Who touched me?" because power is going out of him, zap, 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 you know, like a yard bug, you know. Only that's a whole different purpose of those yard bug things. They're more designed to kill the bug. Jeez. Anyway, I'm off on a tangent. But the point being that Jesus wasn't, you know, it wasn't like power, 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 going out, power, power. There he was going along, and apparently for some time, and then on this one occasion he says, "Who touched me?" That would mean maybe that she touched him with a kind of touch that not everybody was touching him with. Yeah, there was power. Her touch, power went out. The disciples thought it strange. So we're not just guessing on this point, because if Jesus was saying every 5 seconds or every 30 seconds, "Who touched me?" then they wouldn't have thought that this to be a strange thing. The fact that they think his answer is strange demonstrates that this was not happening. And so there was something about her touch that was, we're inferring this now a little bit, but it's, I think, not a stretch to think that there was something about her touch that was different from the touch of everybody else that was touching him. All right. So he looked around to see who had done this thing, but the woman, and she told him the whole truth, verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So we read just a few moments ago that it was his power that made her well. And then now Jesus is saying, it's your faith has made you well. So a good question would be, which one? And we all know the answer to that. It's that it's both. There's something about her faith that prompted or provoked or cooperated with the power of Jesus that allowed that power to flow into her body and produce a healing, the healing of her affliction. Okay, so some simple observations, and we may have covered some of these already. First one, yes. Second one, yes. Okay, here's the third bullet point. By faith, she received healing from Jesus without his prior consent. That is a distinctive element of this particular story. In other words, Jesus, there's other cases, more than a few, where Jesus would personally encounter a face-to-face, and there would be the person or persons would want healing from him, and there would be a dialogue, there would be a conversation, there would be something that preceded the healing, where we might infer, if we thought this way, and we don't think this way, But if we thought that Jesus was assessing who he wanted to heal and who he didn't want to heal, then he would have had opportunity to make that assessment, right? He's talking with the person. He could, as he's talking to them, be deciding, okay, you're not one of the ones. He's the Christ. He's God in the flesh. And he's deciding you're not one of the ones, if he was prone to think that way. I don't think he was prone to think that way. But in this case, she came up behind him and touched his clothes. And from his response, we would gather he did not know who touched her. So at what point did Jesus decide, I am willing or I am not willing to heal this woman? He didn't. She just came. Could we say, and I say this intentionally this way, but could we say that she took her healing without his prior consent? Now that's interesting, isn't it? So, that because that raises a whole world of possibility to us. Now, we say without his prior consent, unless his consent was given before the sun even rose on this day. What if his will is so strong that he wishes healing for everyone, that that he has already given his consent, and he's just looking for the person who understands that they have consent already. And so, but this story is vivid in that it is clear that he was not on the spot making that decision. He wasn't. He was just aware after the fact that the healing, that power had gone out of him. And he sensed that, turned, who touched my clothes? It was the woman. So she took. Now that raises the question for us, is it possible for you? Now, I know that Jesus would always be aware in his present exalted position at the right hand of the Father. He would be perfectly aware of who is touching him. But is it possible that, similar to the woman, that we don't even need is it possible that we can just go accept our healing? That we don't need to go through some process of determining if it be thy will? She didn't go through any kind of a process of if it be thy will. So if she didn't go through the process of if it be thy will, is it possible that you and I can receive healing without going through the process I got to word that right. It does have to be his will. And we do have to be persuaded that it is his will, for sure, absolutely. Can we know that, though, prior to asking it? Yes, that would be a way of needing to navigate carefully with my words just to say it right. I think you guys are following me. It's that he has announced in his word, let's put it this way, he has announced in his word that it is his will, and therefore I can know it's his will without having to get into some conversation that's particular to my case individually. That would be a way of putting it. Yes. And so, all right, we've covered those other bullet points. So, as a basic question, and so this is what we're getting to today. Jesus said it was your faith that made you well. So here's a good basic question for us to ask. It's the second solid bullet point. As basic a question as it may seem to be, it is nevertheless necessary that we ask, what is faith? So faith, man, what a simple word that is. It's just a five-letter word, a simple word. People, countless millions, if not billions of people around the world claim to have faith. It's not an uncommon concept or word, and yet, is it possible that we need to study to be sure we know what it means as God uses the word? I believe we do need to be very careful that we are not just assuming things. For example, some believe, many believe, and we don't have any kind of argument or conflict would be a better word. We don't have any conflict with the many and varied beliefs that are in the church and in the body of Christ in the Christian world. That doesn't mean we believe everything that everybody believes, but we don't have any fights with anybody. We love everybody that is a child of God, and we've no interest in any kind of argument or friction in that sense. One thing that is often called faith, something that I don't personally believe in, is that God is behind everything in the world. Every calamity, every disaster, every hardship, every difficulty that human beings face, that somehow God has got the strings to that and he's controlling it and manipulating it. And if he just chose, if you were going through a hard time and for some reason, and if he just chose to stop it right now, that he could do that. But the reason why it isn't stopping right now is because he's not choosing to. He has a purpose in masterminding this thing. And now that, what we've just described, is what many people call faith. It's that whatever happens, whatever comes my way, whatever circumstance that I face, God has a purpose in it. And so, for example, I'll just choose an extreme example, because there's many examples that are not as extreme as this, but sometimes it's the more extreme example that makes the case more clear, is I've known of circumstances where small children, like we're talking 3, 4, 5 years old, have lost a parent. You can imagine. I mean, I'm in a few days, I'm going to be 61 years old. Just think about that, 61 years old, and at 61, I do not want to lose my parents. That is the absolute truth of the matter. My parents are with us today, and my dad later this year will be 90 years old. And I understand that unless Jesus comes first, that we're not going to live forever on this earth. But I love having my parents with me. Can you imagine if that's true for a 61-year-old, how much more true that would be for a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old, very dependent upon their parents? And small children have been told that the reason why they don't have a father or mother now is because God took them and because God needed them more than they need them. And the truth is, God does not need them more than that child needs them. And we would go so far as to say that, in fact, God did not take them, because that is not the will of God, to deprive a child of their parent. Obviously a very deep subject, and that's not even our purpose today, to go into that subject. There's a lot that could be said, I understand, and perhaps, discussed, different points discussed on it. But my point is this: sometimes I need to be careful that, I don't want you to be distracted. I especially don't want for you to be distracted by me. So I just raised that whole other subject. But I don't wish to distract anybody, though. It's the point being made is we need to define what it means to have faith in God. What is it in particular? So here's just some thoughts. And today, our purpose is not to explore all of these thoughts. In fact, as we have time, we're just going to explore one of them. But I'll just mention several quickly here. We're not going to give scriptural background to all of them because, again, it's not, we'll come to some of these on different days. But faith in general is a response from the heart to the integrity of the Word of God. Very key point. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is going to be a response to something God has told me in His written Word. Now, there's going to be two basic categories that God, that we could divide this into. One is God promising us benefits and blessings. And so in response to a promise from God, we have the opportunity to have faith in God as He has promised us something. That would be one example of what faith is. Another example, similar but different, is that if He gives me a command, if He tells me to do something or not to do something, then faith will also respond to that. So it isn't just faith receives things that God is giving to us. We receive them by faith. But faith also turns around and gives back to God. It gives obedience, gives respect, gives honor, gives a healthy fear of God, gives obedience back to God. That is faith every bit as much. So is there a way that we can phrase this where we're taking into account that faith receives from God and faith also gives to God? And I think a simple way of saying that would be faith is a response to the integrity of the Word of God. Just a very short, simple way of putting it. That would be observation number one. And then there's the second observation, too. when receiving promised blessings, it is about a moment in time, as it was with the woman with the issue of blood. It's about a moment in time where we move from not having to having. And that is what happened with the woman. Is that right? She did not have her healing. There was a moment in time, and then she had it. And that was the moment for her was touching his clothes. It is, first of all, as we study this further, we have it in the unseen realm. And that will be that'll be our focus today, is the unseen realm. We'll come back to this. We have it in a manner that may not be outwardly obvious to begin with. If we secure it, even though it's yet invisible, if I've got a grip on it, I'm not letting go. Even though it's invisible, then Jesus promises us we will see it, feel it, experience it here in this physical world also. So that's another point. By necessity, a couple other things that I'll mention in passing right now is, by necessity, faith has the conviction that God is a giver of blessing and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that means my opportunity, your opportunity for faith is not an unfortunate thing, that you and I would be in situations where, you know, for example, this is a funny thing, but at times people have said things like, for example, there was a woman one time counseling with a pastor, and he listened to everything she had to say, and he said, well, and he shared a couple of scriptures with her, promises from God, and he said, let's pray together about this matter that you've brought to us. Let's join together and pray. And she said, has it come to that? In other words, we've got to pray now? I was hoping for, you know, it's not unfortunate for you or me that we come to a place where it's time to believe God. In fact, faith is a wonderful thing. And God is always a rewarder of those who come to him. It is not to our disadvantage that now we are reduced to prayer. It is to our advantage. In fact, we're not reduced to prayer. Prayer is our first option. It is wholly to our benefit. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All good, and it says in James 1, all good and perfect gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In other words, God is good, and he is relentlessly good without exception. All right. And then another thought about faith, it's about discerning the difference between flesh and spirit, and that's a whole different matter that we'll come to another day. And we have at times spoken about it in the past. So we're talking about faith, and one of the points, not by far not the only one, but a key aspect to understanding faith, where in fact we're asking the question, again, as basic a thing as faith is, as maybe simple as it is in many ways, we're asking the question, what is faith? And we're looking at one thing in particular. It's not the whole picture. It's faith assists us, or is a means by which we engage the unseen world. There is an invisible world. Again, very simple, and yet on a day-to-day basis, you and I are tempted throughout the day to focus on what we can see. Would you agree with me about that? That is just so, it's what we can see, what is plain and visible and right in front of me, what I can feel. These things, naturally speaking, are so real to me. They're not my imagination. Here they are. It's right here. I can see it. I can feel it. It is real. That is a real chair that is there. And so the seen world commands our attention. And that's a reality we live with. So it's going to take, although we might quickly agree that there is an unseen world, it's going to take some spiritual discipline on our part to be focused on that unseen world. Now, a person could say, how can you be focused on something you can't even see? In order to focus, you have to be able to see it to focus on it. If you had a camera, for example, you wanted to zoom in, you got to get it in your rangefinder first of all. And so this is where faith comes in, is faith permits us, faith enables us to see into the unseen world, because there are assurances we have based upon the Word of God and our faith in the Word of God, that there are unseen realities that exist for you and I right now. And by faith, we can see those things and we can focus on those things, even to the point, and this is important, even to the point of focusing or giving our attention to the unseen thing more than the seen things around us. And we've been talking about that already this morning, and Ruth just did a very good job of alluding to that also. So let's look at the unseen world, some things that the Bible says about the unseen world. In 2 Kings, this is the very bottom of the second page, therefore the king, he, who is the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city, which was Dothan, where Elisha the prophet was. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, send the horses and chariots of fire." Is that what he said? No, I'm testing you here. Bold print. Did he say, "Send the horses and chariots of fire"? No, he prayed that his servant's eyes would be open. He said, "Open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the point is that the horses and chariots of fire were already there. Elisha prayed not that God would send them, but that God would open the eyes of his servant so he could see the horses and chariots that were already there. But they were there in the unseen world. In fact, they were still, even after God opened the servant's eyes, they were still in the unseen realm. The opposing army, for example, couldn't see them because all God had done was answered Elisha's prayer and opened his eyes. So temporarily, Elisha's servant was permitted to see into the spirit world, into the unseen world. And there he could see there was horses and chariots all around them. You know, Jesus said, he spoke about that a child's angel is always with them. So does that mean that there are angels in the room right now? Yes, there are. In fact, it doesn't say that our angel ever, we have an angel as a child, and it doesn't say anywhere that we ever lose our angel or our angel departs from us. So we would assume that as children or adults, all of us have an angel with us right now. The fact that we cannot see that angel, does that mean the angel doesn't exist? And so there is an unseen world. It's all around us. In fact, you and I are inhabiting two worlds at the same time. We're inhabiting this physical world that we contact with our five physical senses, and we're also inhabiting the spirit world, which we contact by faith. And the spiritual world is, in a way of speaking, is even more real than the natural world is. It is because it's an eternal world. We'll see that in a scripture in just a moment. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 18, this is just the next verse. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And so these horses and chariots of fire, they became beneficial to Elisha as Elisha believed in them. So they already existed. They were already there. Elisha's knowledge of them assisted him in dealing with that circumstance. So the same is going to be true for us. So it isn't just that the spirit world is there. It isn't just that our angel is there. It's if I'm conscious of that invisible world and I engage with that invisible world, then there will be benefits from God's world, the kingdom world, the invisible world. Jesus said the kingdom of God is already here. It doesn't come with signs to be observed or with visible display. It's among you, it's within you. In other words, this world we're talking about that we inhabit is the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it tells us that we have been delivered out of, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord, we were delivered out of the authority of darkness. We were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we were literally, in the moment of our coming to Christ, we were literally removed from the devil's authority, and we were relocated, translated right into God's kingdom, his invisible kingdom, and that is the world that we are living in right now. It is around us. So our knowledge of that world and our meaningful engagement with that world will permit God, through relationship with us, to manifest the benefits of that world in our life. Okay, so let's just continue reading. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're just touching lightly on this verse. There's a world of things we could get out of it, but just on one small facet of it, it is the evidence of things not, what? Things not seen. There are things that are not seen. But our faith is evidence. One translation says it is faith is the conviction of things that are not seen. So faith is what brings us meaningfully into the invisible world. Later in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Ruth mentioned this just a short while ago. In this world, there's going to be some troubles. And Moses had some of those troubles. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I should have put in bold print reward there. That's a key part of faith, and Hebrews 11 talks about it, is although there was difficulties associated with faith, that nevertheless, the whole point of it was reward. That there's something good that is far greater than whatever difficulties I'm encountering. In fact, that's back in verse 6 of chapter 11. It's without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. This is faith now. He's describing faith to us. Is that if we're a person of faith, we must believe. There's not even any room, wiggle room here. We must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Moses was diligently seeking him. And so it says here in verse 26 that he was looking to the reward. And not only was he looking to the reward, but he was following Christ. This was 1,500 years before Jesus showed up on the earth. Moses was following Christ. Christ had spoken to him out of the burning bush. He was obeying what Christ had said to him. Christ was already active in the earth prior to his earthly incarnation. And so here we're coming back to the woman with the issue of blood again. Who was she looking to in particular? It was to Christ. That was what he said, it's your faith that has made you well. And so we're looking at what is faith? What is it that can cause healing to come from this invisible world and into and manifest in our bodies? And Jesus said it's your faith. And so faith in particular looks to and follows Jesus. Jesus is going to be the focal point. That was true with the woman with the issue of blood. It is true also with Moses. He was following Christ. And then it says in verse 27, by faith again, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, unseen world. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. He's following the invisible one. He saw. Literally, when it says he was seeing him who is invisible, he might have had some experience where he saw, but generally speaking, he's not talking about seeing with the physical eyes. He's talking about seeing with the eye of faith. By faith, it said, by faith. So by faith means that he doesn't physically see the Christ, but he can see that this person is real and is present in his life and is with him and is helping him and is empowering him, is assisting him, and he can see that spiritually speaking. Praise God. And so we're answering the question, what is faith? One aspect of what faith is that faith connects with the unseen world. We see Moses connecting with the unseen world. We saw Elisha connecting with the unseen world. Now we'll see Jesus referring to it here with Thomas in John 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. Key word. They had what? Seen. They saw with their physical eyes. we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, we understand that this is Doubting Thomas. He's often called Doubting Thomas. Well, that's not good that he was doubting, but all the others believed, but they only believed because they saw. So there's nothing to say that any of the other 10, there was, of course, well, they had lost one by this point, so there's nothing to say that any of the other 10, you know, had any better faith than what, in fact, we could go into that, is that as the reports began to come back to them that Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead, what was the main response of the disciples when they were hearing reports that Jesus was alive? Yeah, crazy women. Yeah, is they didn't believe. So we're not just guessing that they didn't believe. It's clearly written. In fact, it says in Mark's account, I believe it was, one of the four Gospels, I think it was Mark's, is that Jesus actually reprimanded them when he first appeared to them. This is a pretty glorious moment. You know, here I am. I'm alive. And by the way, you should have believed. And so we're getting an angle on faith, are we not? Would you agree with me? What in God's mind, what is faith? How what is it going to look like in you and I when we have faith? It's going to involve a conviction on our part of something that is real and true and present. We don't have to make it more real. It already is real. Something that is real and present with us, yet unseen. The angel that you have, does the angel need to become more real than it is already? Or is it already real? It's already real. So this is challenging us. It's challenging our perceptions. Can I judge what is real by whether I can see it or not? Would that be a fair metric to go by? If I can see it, you know, there's an expression that we've all heard, seeing is believing. Is that true when it comes to spiritual things? No, in fact, not only is it not true, it is the opposite of what is true. What Jesus is describing here, well, let's continue to read. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving. Now, could Thomas see Jesus at this point? Now, in Jesus' mind, do you think Thomas understood that this was Jesus? I believe he did. And yet, Jesus said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. He wanted to move Thomas over from having to see it to being willing to believe things even though he couldn't see it. Thomas had just said 8 days before, I won't believe it unless I can see it. All right, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, started with TH. Could have been therefore. They say the longer you're married, no, I won't. I didn't say it. Just got the sentence half out. You don't know what the finish of the sentence was. All right. Okay. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So clearly, what is Jesus pushing for? He wants for you and I to believe things that are unseen to us. This is going to be a characteristic, not the only characteristic. There's other things, but it's the one we're focusing on today. It's something that was present with the woman with the issue of blood, is there's a conviction of things not seen. We could look at a couple more scriptures just while they're there. One reason why we sometimes put scriptures in the outline isn't so that we will read them all together here in church, but that you have it in your hand if you wish to have it, even though we don't read it. It's something that if you wished, you could look at later. So let's jump ahead to Mark 11:22 and 24. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So clearly, Jesus is talking about faith here. And he's not only talking about faith, he's talking about his request to us that we would be people of faith. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And then verse 23 is real important as well. It's just not our focus today. And then verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, say after me, when you pray. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So we're talking here about what is sometimes called the prayer of faith. There's different types of prayers. There are some types of prayers that if they're pertain to things that we don't have a clear promise of in the Scriptures, then it might be a matter that we keep going back to God on because we have no way of knowing precisely what God wants because it's not written plainly for us. So there's going to be matters, there's going to be circumstances in which we pray about things very repeatedly. And in fact, it's necessary that we pray repeatedly about some things. When it comes to praying for other people, now we're talking about a whole other human being who has a whole separate will from our will, who has a whole separate faith from our faith, somebody who's distinct from us. We're praying for them. Very often our prayers for them are going to be repeated prayers. We're going to keep bringing that person to God. However, there's one class of prayer. The Bible talks about many different types of prayers or types of praying. Prayer is not something where we take all prayer, all scriptures about all prayer, put it in a sack and shake it all up and spill it out and say that's what the Bible teaches about prayer. Because there are different things taught about different types of prayer. So we're talking about a particular type of prayer that pertains to you personally, you're praying for yourself now, and it's about a matter where the Bible has written clearly what the will of God is. So now we're not involving the complication of other people's faith, if they have it, if they don't. That's not part of the picture. And we're not talking about things that are unclear if they're the will of God or not. We're focusing in particularly on things that pertain to me personally and things that are clearly written in the Word of God as being God's will for me. So then prior, just like the woman with the issue of blood who did not need to go get Jesus' permission to be healed, she already was convinced of what the answer was without asking Jesus. Can you and I be convinced in advance what the will of God is? Is that possible? In some issues, not every issue. Absolutely. And so this is the context for this particular teaching here. So Jesus said, because you can be, in effect, what he's saying is, because you can be, have a prior conviction of what my will for you is, even before you pray, then now we come to the point of prayer. Remember, it was just a moment in time that the woman needed to touch his clothes. We come to a point in time, a moment in time where we pray, and in that moment, Jesus is now asking us to believe we receive the answer to our prayer at that specific time. Does that make sense to you? He said, now let's be clear, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them. So when do you believe that you have the thing that you're praying for at that moment? When did the woman with the issue of blood receive her healing? In the moment of her touch. It was just a moment. In the moment, and I realize a prayer, I'm not being hyper-technical here, I realize a prayer to pray may take several moments. It may take whatever. However long we make it. It might be 15 seconds or 30 seconds or a minute or whatever the length of time is, but we're calling that a moment. And even within that prayer, there may be a particular moment in which as we pray and as we ask, and in the moment of asking, we then believe we receive, we have it. And now we have it. And we're not, and what we're being asked to believe, as we've looked at several examples, is we're being asked to believe that the invisible is true. And it's not going to be true one day. It is true now. We don't need to ask to have an angel because we already have one. But there are going to be things that God has provided for us that we nevertheless need to receive and own. That's what he's asking. Is that not what he's asking in this verse? He's saying that what you're praying for, I want you to own it from the point of prayer. I want you to possess it at the point of prayer. It's yours right now, although it is yet invisible. Jesus said to Thomas, I don't want you to believe just because you've seen. I want you to believe things you can't see. And so, for example, if there's some things that we can receive instantly. If, for example, we were praying for transportation, say that was a legitimate need in your life. I think here we are. We live in the country. We do not have an LRT station, you know, a five-minute walk from where we live. Do you need anybody here arrive at the church this morning by a means other than a motor vehicle? We wouldn't. There's none of us here that would even be in church this morning unless we had a motor vehicle. We need it. So is it likely that if this is a legitimate need and God has promised, I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory, I will provide all your need, and it is a need. See, this gets very interesting because some, I know in my experience, would say, well, technically it's not a need. It's not like you'll die in 5 minutes if you don't have a car. It's not a need. Yeah, and God is not as technical as you are. It is a need. You're not going to die in 5 minutes if you don't get a car, but you do need a car to function, meaning if you live out in the country, you do need to get around. It is a legitimate need. God isn't going to just cut us so fine on every single point to where he has us living in a park in a tent and it's 20 below and this is all we have. And, you know, and he said, technically you're not dead yet. I mean, that's a whole perverted look on God. So, where was I now? I don't want you to be distracted. I don't want to distract you. I also don't want to distract myself. You were talking. Thank you. We were talking about faith. So say I pray for transportation, and I'm convinced that God is willing to answer my prayer and that he wishes for me to have. It's a legitimate need that I have. Then when is he asking for me? Say I need a car of some description or a truck, and, you know, it doesn't have to be brand new, but I need something. And I'm asking God to help me with that, and I pray for transportation. So according to this verse, when am I supposed to believe that I have it? When I pray. When I pray. Now, is it likely that as soon as I say amen, that in my driveway, poof, there's going to be a truck right there? Is that likely going to happen out of thin air, that it materializes? I don't think so. I don't think so. But our faith doesn't require, wouldn't you agree with me, our faith does not require that I see it. Faith is pertaining to matters in the unseen world. And I can believe things that I can't see. In fact, not only can I believe things that I can't see, that is the very nature of faith, is to believe things that we can't see. And so I can I believe I receive the answer to my prayer, transportation? Can I receive that when I pray? Absolutely. And now am I crazy? No. And it's also unrelated to gender. Do I understand that correctly? All right, we're all see, it goes both ways, doesn't it? It's I'm not crazy, at least not for that reason. Yeah. Yes. As far as my faith, I'm perfectly sane. Is that he asked me to believe I have it, and he's serious about this. I mean, I've spoken with people about this many times over the years, and one particular person, even a minister, was saying to me, well, that's what it says, but it's not what it means. And, come on. No, it is what it says, and it is what it means. It's not a weird thing. It's not this odd thing that we would be asked to do. In fact, we've looked at numerous scriptures that have described faith as its very nature pertaining to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. That's what it is. And so I can believe I receive when I pray. And what does Jesus promise? And it's when you pray, believe you receive them, and then what will happen? You will have it. And that is talking about in a physical manifestation. So the woman received healing by faith. Now, in her case, it manifested immediately. Anybody here like immediate manifestations? If we could sign up for in every matter, at all times, whatever we're praying for, if there was a lineup somewhere, we can get in it, and you get to the front of the line, and what you get is you get an immediate manifestation to all of your prayers. Would we have some glad recipients here today? We would gladly, so we're not against that. It's not like we get any kind of pleasure out of having to wait. However, faith will wait, though. Even if it's not our first choice, faith will do it, because I'm convinced I already have it, and Jesus promised me, if I'm convinced I've already got it, then you will, in fact, see it in manifestation. Maybe a bit of patience is required, but you will see the manifestation of what it is that you believed. Okay, this is useful to understand this. One more verse, and again, there's so much we could say. In fact, there's examples I would like to give. Examples help to bring things to life. But today, what I'll do is I'll just give one more verse, and we'll just call it a day for today. 1 John, bottom scripture on the fourth page, 1 John 5. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, and that's important, we've taken the time to read our Bible in advance of this prayer. We've taken the time to understand what His will is, not just what I think His will is, not just what I feel His will is, but what He has plainly and repeatedly in the written Word of God revealed to us as His will. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So there's a very much a context to what we're talking about here. one time... Sorry, here's a story. I shouldn't apologize, but we'll just go a little bit longer. But, our family one time years ago was in Hawaii, which was a wonderful place to be, and we were at a church service Sunday morning, large church in the particular island on Hawaii, and they had a guest minister from Ohio, it happened to be. And this was a church that did not teach faith as we're teaching it today. But the guest minister was teaching faith, but for the guest minister, it was a brand new subject. They had not been well versed in it. They hadn't lived it for a long period of time. They hadn't received a lot of teaching on it. They hadn't done much teaching. I mean, it was just a brand new, hot off the press, just learned this yesterday sort of message. And so it was such an experience for Penny and I to be sitting there in church listening to this minister speak to a church, and all this was new to most of the people in the church, and it was new to the minister, and they're describing what faith is. And a lot of things, in our opinion, they were getting right, but there were some things that we're thinking, that's a little weird. And not critical of them, but just, it was brand new to them. And so, for example, one thing she said was, you believe in your heart. That's where faith is, and there's scriptures that tell us faith is in our heart. She says, believe in your heart. In other words, she said, in your head. And we're thinking, no. Is our heart and our head two important parts of us, but different parts? It's a lot easier to get something in our head before it's in our heart. She finished, and then the reason they had a guest minister that day was the senior pastor wasn't there. His son was an associate pastor in the church, so he got up, and he was just fired up and excited by the message he just heard. He says, I love this faith stuff. He says, I just go driving down the road, and I drive through rich neighborhoods, and I look at the houses up on the hill, and they're big, fancy houses, and, you know, real estate's expensive in Hawaii to begin with. And he just says, and I claim that one for me. And I claim the next one for me. And then I claim the next, and they're all mine. And at that point, Pastor Penny and I were pretty sure the train had just run right off the rails. No! You see, like any subject, it can get taken out of context. And I think we've done some due diligence today in ensuring we're talking about a fairly focused and specific context. And so it says here in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to His will, how do you know if it's his will or not. You tell me. It's in the Word of God. And the Word of God, it's not just my unique interpretation of one verse somewhere, but it is plainly and in more than one place repeated, God is saying, this is my will. And if we can find things like that, then we can receive those things in this manner. And so that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we one day are going to have the petitions that we've asked of him. Is that what it says? No, thank you. It says we know that we have. What is that? What's that word? What tense is that? Present tense. That means now. I'm praying now. And when do I have the answer to my prayer? Now. It is we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Okay. I thank you so much for your wonderful engagement and attention that you've given us. Let's invite the Children's Church back in. Praise and worship team, please come to the front. And the rest of us, let's stand with them. Praise the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your presence with us right now and our sense of your presence. We thank you for the comfort that you bring, the conviction of truth that you bring to us, Father. Thank you for going with us and help us to be conscious of the invisible world as we go through our day. Be conscious of you, of your presence, of your help, of your promises, of your word, of the angels with us, of the kingdom that is here with us and among us, Father God. Thank you for helping us to build and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. We love you.